The Holy Gospel of our Lord, according to Matthew, which is different in than in your bulletin, so listen to me, please.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent out to his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street tied to a doorway. As they untied it, someone standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered, Jesus told them to let their people go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw the cloak over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches as they cut in their fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes, the King of a Father. Blessed is those who's coming as our father, King David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts and looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Amen. We've already got our steps in for the day, haven't we? Those of us who processed. We humans love ourselves a grand entrance, don't we? We love a grand entrance. We clergy sure do love a grand entrance, you know? You're like getting dressed up in our clothes here and walking down the aisle. We love the red carpet at the Oscars, don't we? Just a couple weeks ago. All the media out there and everybody's grandly entering in. And Joan Rivers used to be there. You remember that? What would she ask? "Who are you wearing?" Right? "Who are you wearing?" We love a grand entrance at sporting events, right? The opposing team runs out and everybody boo. And then our team, the whole team runs in and we go nuts and cheer them on. We love a grand entrance. What's the purpose of a grand entrance? Look at me, right? Look at me. Look at us. We're winners and we've come to win, right? Look at us. Well, when Jesus came to town, when he entered Jerusalem, he made a grand entrance, didn't he? He really did. But it certainly wasn't like the entrance we thought God himself would make when he rolled into town. Much different. So imagine the scene. There's thousands and thousands of people. They're in Jerusalem or they're headed to Jerusalem and they're there for the Passover, right? High holy day for God's covenant people. They were there to atone for their sins by bringing animals to the priest there in the temple to sacrifice before God. But Jesus didn't roll into Jerusalem like a big shot trying to make a statement or trying to earn accolades, did he? He didn't roll into Jerusalem on a grand Roman chariot, the equivalent of which day. He didn't roll in a Rolls Royce or a white stretch Lincoln town car, okay? That's not how he entered Jerusalem. Instead, as the prophets had proclaimed thousands of years earlier, he rolled in on a donkey, not a grand chariot, not a Bentley, a donkey. Which is to say, God himself, when he rolled into town, finally to rescue us and take away the sins of the world, he arrived in a 1992 Geo Metro with 275,000 miles on it. That's how he rolled. That's how God himself in human flesh rolled into town, okay? And all the undesirables and the outcasts were there to greet him. And they said, "Our Messiah is here, finally. He's finally going to save us from our oppressors and set us free." That was the heart of the people who were there worshiping him. And it was a raucous, undignified parade. Palm branches waving, through the outskirts of town, through the bad neighborhoods on the wrong side of the tracks, all the way to the back gate of Jerusalem, and then all the way up to the temple. That centerpiece of their faith, the place where at Passover, the high priest interceded with God on behalf of the people and where their sins were forgiven. And as this crazy, undignified parade with Jesus reached the temple, and that old donkey broke down and Jesus got off, the anticipation was thick. And it was thick because there was another triumphal procession happening, many scholars think, right about the same time that Jesus was entering the back gate of Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, the brutal oppressor of God's covenant people, he was coming to town for Passover as well. But Pilate hadn't come to seek atonement for his sins. That's not why he came to Jerusalem. No, he made that 60-mile journey from Jerusalem, from his palatial home there in Caesarea by the sea, accompanied by hundreds of Roman troops to remind the Jews that they may be God's people, but Rome was still their master. That's why Pilate had come. And Pilate paraded into Jerusalem on the first day of Passover week, entering the front gate, not the back gate, the front gate of the city, with legions of chariots, horses, foot soldiers, dressed for battle, armed with swords and spears, to let everyone know that Rome's authority would not be questioned. The majesty with which Pilate enters the front door of the city was meant to inspire fear and obedience to Rome. And Pilate rolled in with all the grandeur of a Roman triumphal procession. He went to the Roman Jewish consulate, which overlooked the temple courtyard there in Jerusalem. And it's there that Pilate and his officers would literally look down on God's covenant people as they worshiped and atoned for their sins, as if to say, "We're watching you. You better keep in line or we're going to wipe you out." That's why the anticipation was thick. As Jesus' seemingly foolish procession, at least compared to Pilate's, his foolish procession reached the temple, okay? Was a standoff going to take place? Was Jesus finally going to start the rebellious insurgency to overthrow Rome and free God's people? You know, at the drop of a hat, Jesus could have unleashed this wild, raucous parade of scallywags to attack Rome, and he could have called down angels to overthrow Rome and gain power for himself. But he didn't, did he? He didn't do that. Our gospel reading today, it's really anticlimactic, isn't it? Jesus goes into the temple, he looks around, and then he leaves with his disciples to go spend the night in the suburbs. That's all he did. That's all that happened. You see, friends, and we all need to be reminded this during an election year, okay? We all need to remember this during an election year especially. It was not a partisan political victory that Jesus came to win. I'm going to say that again. It was not a partisan political victory that Jesus came to win. The freedom that he came to offer us, the freedom that we get because of his work for us, is much deeper than what any coup or rebellion or piece of legislation can offer us. Jesus came to win eternal freedom for our souls, friends. Jesus came to win for us freedom and victory over sin, death, and the devil. Jesus came to win for us peace with God, adoption into his family, forgiveness of our sins, and citizenship in his kingdom. And the way he won freedom for us is absolutely upside down from the way freedom is usually won here on the ground. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes around, when God himself comes to town, he flips everything on its head. Flips everything upside down. Or as my friend Jim LaVey likes to remind me, he actually flips it right side up is what he does. Seems upside down to us. He actually flips things right side up, okay? Friends, listen. Our religion is about a God who humbled himself. A God who took on flesh. as we just read from Philippians. Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God himself, the extraordinary one, all for our sake, made himself ordinary and then went all the way down to the bottom. God went all the way down to the bottom for us. When Jesus entered the temple that day, he knew that in a few short days, he would offer himself as the perfect Lamb of God to shed his blood and die. The most brutal, shameful death a human could possibly die. Death on a Roman execution device, a cross. And he died that brutal death and shed his blood for all those scallywags who paraded with him through the back door. And he died that shameful death for you and me as well. Jesus, the perfect sacrificial lamb, went all the way down, shed his blood and died to take away the sins of the whole world, even yours and mine, in order to reconcile us back to God. That's how God won. He didn't win through military might. He didn't win through passing legislation. He won by dying, y'all. Jesus won by dying. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men. But for us who are being saved, it is the beautiful fragrance of salvation. Friends, he didn't win through consolidating power or fame or fortune. He won by coming all the way down, all the way to the bottom, and dying for you in your place. Now, what does that mean for us in the here and now? What does that mean? It means this: if you want to see Jesus, you can come all the way down to the bottom too. If you want to see Jesus, you could come all the way down to the bottom too. That's where Jesus is, after all. Where's Jesus' office? You know where his office is? It's at the end of your rope. Jesus' office is at the end of your rope. He invites you and me. We can come down to the bottom as well. We can meet him at the bottom. You can meet him as he loves and heals the powerless, the poor, the prisoner, the sick, the addict, the outcast, and the dying. That's where Jesus is, doing that loving, forgiving, redeeming, restoring, reconciling work that he loves to do. And when you're down there with Jesus, you'll discover that the people you used to despise are no longer other. When you're with Jesus there at the bottom, when you see them, you start to see yourself as well. With Jesus at the bottom, friends, outsiders become insiders. With Jesus at the bottom, you'll discover that the way up is down. The way to real power is to give up coercive power and serve others. The way to God is to go to the margins in repentance and faith. Friends, there at the bottom, you'll discover that God loves to work through weakness. God loves to work through weakness. And when we are weak, then we are strong. So I like to tell people, you know where the action is, y'all? You know where you can see God really at work? Go volunteer with us in prisons. That's a bottom, isn't it? Prison's a bottom. But y'all, when you go and you proclaim the promises of God there, God is there at the bottom. You know, you want to see God at work? Go sit in an open AA meeting sometime. For people who are trying to recover over their addiction to alcohol or narcotics or whatever it is. God is at work there at the bottom, y'all. God is at work. You want to see God at work? Go become a hospice chaplain. Doesn't get much more bottom than our deathbeds, does it? Oh, but friends, in those rooms where the dear saints are dying, God is at work there. Jesus is at work there at the bottom, doing his loving, redeeming, restoring, forgiving, life-giving work that he does. God loves to work through weakness. What it also means, friends, is this, is that you can meet Jesus at the bottom of your own heart as well. You can meet Jesus at the bottom of your own life as well. That low, cordoned off place in your heart where there's so much pain and shame that you yourself rarely even go there. You know the place where I'm talking about, right? In your own life? That place where you've installed barbed wire fences and moats in them with sharks and alligators and so many no trespassing signs to keep everybody out. Nobody can go there. It's too painful. It's too shameful. God, I'm not even going to let you go there, Lord. Got news for you. He is there. The bottom of your own heart, the bottom of your own life, he is not absent from you. He is very much present with you and for you. So friends, where are you at the bottom in your own life? Where are you poor? Where have you run out of resources? Where are you imprisoned? Where in your life does it feel like you're dying? Is it a relationship, a broken relationship that's destroying you? Is it a sickness that's incurable? Is it an addiction you can't shake? Where are you discovering the limits of your power rather than the possibilities of your power? Friends, listen, that's where Jesus is. That place. That's where Jesus is doing his work in your life. And you can meet him there. You know, there's a reason why we get low when we come up here to the altar. And there's a reason why we have empty hands when we come up here, you know, because we know that Jesus meets us at the bottom when our hands are empty. And does he meet us when we come up here? Yes, he does. He gives us his very self, his body and blood, in and through bread and wine. Friends, he's there at the bottom with you, and he's not there to judge you. He's not there to be angry with you. He's there to love you, forgive you, and set you free. That's what he's there to do in you. Jesus is not aloof or too proud or too distant or too judgmental to meet you at the point in your life where you are at the bottom. He's not ashamed of you at that place in your life where you're falling apart. He knows what it's like at the bottom. And he has compassion for you and loves you and heals you exactly at that place in your life when you're at the bottom, where it feels like you're falling apart and dying. That place in your life where you're weak or shameful, Jesus rolls up on you on a donkey with humility and with self-giving divine love and power as well. And he takes your pain and your shame and your sin on himself, and he sheds his blood and dies for you in your place in order to forgive your sin, heal you, and reconcile you back to himself. So friends, in the immortal words of Bob Barker, come on down. Come on down. Friends, grace flows downstream and the water is fine. Come on down and meet Jesus at the bottom. Don't be afraid. Come all the way down with Jesus and find life and freedom and peace. Amen.